Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And I want to thank you for praying for us last week. We were up in Chino Valley at a family reunion, and we did a memorial for my brother Dennis, who died a year ago, April 18th, from leukemia. But it was good for the family to be together. And we had a worship service on Sunday, and I preached at the memorial. It was good stuff, but I could feel your prayer, so I thank you all for that. Amen? So we continue in the Gospel. By the way, it's really good to be back and see y'all, okay? And what a great turnout for Pastor Robin today to help unload for the Savers. So God bless all of you. Chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus understood his unique relationship to the Father, at least from the age of 12. The coming of Greeks to see him in John 12 showed Jesus that his hour of death and glorification had come. There are many questions about the Gospels that modern readers must address. But when all is said and done, these sacred writings reveal a consistent biblical worldview. And I'm putting this in here because there's theologians that want to confuse you. But this is the message of the Gospel. There is only one holy God. His special creation, mankind, has fallen into sin and rebellion. God has sent an incarnate Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Mankind must respond by faith, repentance, obedience, and perseverance. There is a personal force of evil in opposition to God and His will. All conscious creation will give an account of their lives to God. But Jesus knows He is going to be crucified the next day. Yet He still loves His disciples, even the face that He knows there's going to be betrayal, denial, and abandonment. Jesus' love is a perfect love. He had this type of love for His apostles, and He has that kind of love for us too. Amen? Recently, I've been reading about Muslims in the Middle East who have been converted by having dreams and visions of Jesus. And then they're led to Christians, and they get a Bible and they start reading. And guess what it is that attracts them to Christianity? Love. The love. They've never experienced love like the love of God. And there's not another religion on earth that has the agape, unconditional love of God preached the way we preach it. Amen? And what is our mission here? You got it. That's good. Okay, that's the only part of it you really need to know. It'd be great if you knew all of it, but just remember that, okay? Remember the love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And I love this picture. You can't see it too well, but it's an older painting. You can see how Satan has just got a grasp of Judas, okay? And he's whispering in his ear what he's going to do as far as betraying Christ. But Jesus knew even about Judas from the beginning. The evil one had been tempting Judas for a long time, because remember, he took money out of the purse, okay? But now the devil takes full control. Matthew Henry writes, as tracing Judas' treason to its origin, it was sin of such a nature that it evidently bore the devil's image and superscription. What way of access the devil has to men's hearts, and by what methods he darts in his suggestions and mingles them undiscerned with those thoughts which are the natives of the heart, we cannot tell. But there are some sins in their own nature so exceedingly sinful, into which there is so little temptation from the world and the flesh, that it is plain Satan lays the egg of them in a heart disposed to be the nest to hatch them in. For Judas to betray such a master, to betray him so cheaply and upon no provocation, was such a downright enmity to God as could not be forged but by Satan himself, who thereby thought to ruin the Redeemer's kingdom, but in fact did ruin his own. Friends, the more we separate ourselves from Christ and His church, the more we can come under the control of Satan. It happened to Judas, who was an apostle who lived with Jesus for 3 years. If it can happen to him, can it happen to us?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay. Now, for those of us in recovery, the addicts, drug and alcohol addictions, they separate us from God. And they lead us into darkness, and many of us have been there. And if you'll talk to former addicts, they'll tell you they ended up doing things they never would have dreamed of doing. And they regret it, okay? Go to the next one, please. That kind of gives you an idea, okay? That was me on booze, all right? And that was me when I was still doing booze. But anyway, I heard something this week on the internet, and it was a historian talking about how did they get these German soldiers to do such atrocities like killing 6 million Jews. You have to remember, these are 18 and 19-year-old boys, right? Well, what they did is they convinced them to do one savage act. Have a 18 or 19-year-old soldier do one savage act. And by doing that, he alienated himself from his family and friends, his support system. And his conscience was hardened. And then what they would do is get a group of them who had done this. And they all had hardened consciences. And then it became a different way of life. And didn't that happen to some of us at one time? You hang around people with hardened consciences. And then what was right is wrong, and what's wrong seems right. Isn't that what happens? Like I said, it happened to Judas. It can happen to us. Amen? Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Eudley says, the Father gave Jesus all things before the crucifixion. They were not given solely as a reward for His obedience, but because of who He was. He knew who He was and washed the feet of those who were arguing over which of them was greatest. Jesus knew, one, that the Father had given all things into His hands. Two, He had come forth from God. And three, He was going back to God. And in the movies and stuff, they want to say Jesus didn't know. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And He went through with it anyway. And that's contrary to what the world hypothesizes. He knew who He is, where He came from, and where He was going. He knew His mission was to die on a cross for our sins, rise from the dead on the third day, ascend to heaven, and send the Holy Spirit to restore us back into relationship with God. And this night, the night of His passion, He knew what was going to happen, and He went through with it. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He did that because He is God. We say Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, right? And He planned this before creation. Before this world was created, He knew this was going to happen. And He knew He would have to die on a cross for us. That's a reckless love, isn't it? Jesus wasn't a victim. He was a knowing volunteer. And don't ever think of Jesus as a victim. He went to the cross because He loved you and He loved me. That's why He went to the cross. There wasn't any guesswork in it. He knew what was going to happen because He loved us that much. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody say, Jesus loved me that much. Jesus loved me that much. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 4. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Eudley says, foot washing was the duty of a slave. Even rabbis did not expect this of their disciples. Jesus, knowing His own deity, was willing to wash the feet of these jealous, ambitious disciples, even Judas. And go back to the picture, okay? He's taken His outer garment off. And they didn't have a table like this, but it just shows His outer garment is off, and He has this towel wrapped around Him. So that gives you an idea. And He had a basin here and would pour the water over their feet. Okay, so that's what Jesus did. Matthew Henry says, four reasons are here intimated why Christ did this. Number one, that He might testify His love to His disciples. 2, that he might give an instance of his own voluntary humility and condescension. 3, that he might signify to them spiritual washing, which is referred to in his discourse with Peter. And 4, that he might set them an example. Now we got the 4 of them up here, and I'm going to ask you, what reason touches you the most? And I'll start, okay. What? Go back. Which one touches you the most? Number 1, okay? That he might testify his love for his disciples. That was close for me also. But number 2 is the humility. This is God. This is God washing his disciples' feet. And once again, it's because of the love, like James said. He washed their feet. He washes our feet. Amen? Okay, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter hasn't changed, huh? He's still the guy who's got to get out of the boat and say what he thinks, right? But he doesn't understand the love of Christ. Even after 3 years being with Jesus, he doesn't understand the love of Christ. I believe many of us are the same way when we experience unconditional love. We don't know how to deal with it, right? Robert Holmes, in his book God's Man, describes a man who went to dinner with a friend one night. He invited him to his house, and the man entered his house and he gave his wife a big kiss and a hug and said, honey, you look beautiful. And he said, I'm so lucky to have you. And the woman put dinner on the table and they ate, and the man complimented her on what a wonderful meal it was, said it was great, and he thanked her, okay, and gave her another hug. So the guy said, why do you treat your wife so well? And he says, because she deserves it, and it makes our marriage happier. So the guy goes home, and he's thinking about this, and he said, I'm going to try that with my wife, you know. So he goes and sees his wife, and he says, you look wonderful tonight, dear. And he said, sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy in the world. And then his wife burst into tears. And he says, what's this about? And she said, what a day. Billy fought at school, the refrigerator quit and spoiled the groceries, and now you've come home drunk. Well, Peter didn't know how to deal with true love, and neither did this woman, okay? But we must be open to receiving love also. Now, as a pastor, you run in, and pastors are terrible with this too, receiving gifts and receiving love. It's okay to do that, all right? We don't have to just be giving, giving, giving. We can receive, okay? And Jesus wants us to receive, all right? But we still discern because there is so much evil and fraudulent or fake love in this world. But we cannot harden ourselves to agape love. Verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answers, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. Now Peter, in typical fashion, says, wash all of me, Lord. Is it necessary for a follower of Jesus to be washed completely like that? If not, why didn't Peter need a complete washing? I'm going to get to it, okay? Spurgeon writes, and as he had been cleansed from sin by the free gift of pardon at the time when he first believed, there was no need of any repetition of the spiritual bathing. All that was required was the washing of his feet. A beautiful distinction always to be observed. He that believes in Christ is fully forgiven. He is like a man who's gone into the bath and washed, but when he steps out of the bath and puts his foot on the ground, he often soils it, so that before he robes himself, he needs to wash his feet again. That is our condition as believers in Jesus. We are washed in His precious blood and are whiter than snow. But these feet of ours constantly touch this defiling earth, so they need every day to be washed. Isn't that great? That's what happens, right? So do we need a foot washing today? Yes, every day. In fact, last Sunday I closed my sermon at the memorial with the sinner's prayer. And I said, if you haven't prayed it before, pray it. But I said, we really need to pray this prayer every day. Okay? And I still haven't copied it and put it in my daily devotions, but I'm going to start praying it every day because we need to, right? Because we get our feet dirty every day. Every day we have to, because has the world become more righteous than it was when Jesus walked the earth? No. Our culture is so overwhelming, it is so easy to get dirty feet, right? 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. As Christians, when we do sin, we still belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we confess our sins to Jesus and we receive forgiveness, and we should do this each and every day. But if we are in continual sin against Jesus, in continual rebellion, and our confessions are just words, then we are in spiritual danger. Then we're in spiritual danger. Verse 12. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Eudley says, here Jesus describes His act as an example of humility. The apostles were arguing who was greatest. In this context, Jesus performs an act of a slave and then explains what it means and how to apply it. Also notice the titles are reversed. He is the one who speaks with authority. He reveals the Father and expects obedience and allegiance. What He does, they must mimic. Ernest Gordon was the dean of the chapel at Princeton University for 26 years, but before that, during World War II, he was a prisoner of war in a Japanese internment camp. It was called Kwai. And when the war was over, they were truckloading all the prisoners away. And as they were truckloading the prisoners to Burma, there were truckloads of wounded Japanese soldiers also being sent to Burma. He says, we found ourselves on the same track with several carloads of Japanese wounded after we were freed from Kwai prison camp. These unfortunates were on their own without medical care. No longer fit for action in Burma, they had been packed into railway cars which are being returned to Bangkok. They were in a shocking state. I have never seen men filthier. Uniforms were encrusted with mud, blood, and excrement. Their wounds sorely inflamed and full of pus, crawled with maggots. The maggots, however, in eating the putrefying flesh, probably prevented gangrene. It was apparent why the Japanese were so cruel to their prisoners. If they didn't care for their own, why should they care for us? He goes on to say, the wounded looked at us forlornly as they sat with their heads resting against the carriages. They had been discarded as expendable, the refuse of war. These were the enemy. They were cowed and defeated more than we had ever been. Without a word, most of the officers in my section unbuckled their packs, took out part of their ration and a rag or two, with water canteens in their hands, went over to the Japanese train. Our guards tried to stop us, saying, no good, no good. We ignored them and knelt down to give the enemy food and water and clean their wounds. They replied, arigato, which means thank you. He says, I regard my comrades with wonder. 18 months ago, they would have joined readily in the destruction of our captors if they had the opportunity. Now these same officers were dressing the enemy's wounds. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about undeserved, unconditional love. Agape love. So when we say we're going to love all people to Christ, that's what it's about. Amen? Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Spurgeon says, remember that Christ's way of rising is to go down. He descended that he might ascend, and so must we. Let us count that evermore it is our highest honor, our greatest glory, to lay aside all honor, all glory, to win honor and glory out of shame and humiliation for Christ Jesus' sake. Briefly, it is always a blessed thing to be obedient to God. It is always a blessed thing to be obedient to God. The very soul of joy to the creature who wants to be truly happy is conformity to the will of the Creator. When God's will and ours keep pace together, it will be heaven on earth to us. It is only when our will jars with the divine mind that our soul's happiness departs. But when we are helped to lay aside self and say from our inmost soul, not my will, but thine be done, and so come to be ruled and governed entirely by the divine mind, then shall we be in paradise here below. Who knows who John Newton is? Veronica. You forgot. It's the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, okay? That's how we mostly know him, okay? But what he was before he wrote Amazing Grace, okay? Go to the next picture. He was the captain of a slave ship for 3 or 4 years. This was brutal, how they treated people. It was brutal. And he did that. But then he was converted to Jesus Christ. He became an Anglican priest. And what he did was he led the United Kingdom in outlawing slavery. And he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. So when you can see why Amazing Grace is such a touching hymn, right? It came from the captain of a slave ship, right? Now go to the next picture. Later he wrote, I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. I'm not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. Isn't that wonderful? And can we pray that? Right? In fact, let's pray that, okay? What's that?
Some of us will say woman.
What?
Some will say woman.
Some will say women, okay? You don't have to say man, okay? We got to be politically correct here, okay? Just pray with your heart, though. I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. And I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. Accept Jesus today and be transformed. But be transformed to serve Him. And then we will be blessed. We will be blessed. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.